This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
First Things, a study of Genesis 1 to 11. Session 16, a special creation. Genesis 2, verse 7. This session first published February 4, 2024. Before we dig into our text, I want to address the question that arose last week in our class regarding the two heavens in verse 4. There's one near the beginning of the verse and one near the end. Specifically, why is the second heavens singular in some versions? For example, from the Legacy Standard Bible, LSB. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that Yahweh God made earth and heaven. So the first one is plural, the second is singular. Out of all our common versions, only the NASB and LSB, which is the most recent faithful iteration of the NASB, make the second heaven singular. All the rest make both plural. I have no explanation for why the NASB and LSB make it singular, but both heavens in the original Hebrew are indeed plural. I also could not find a commentator willing to discuss this. So, from the textual evidence, we can only conclude that the second heavens should indeed be plural, meaning the two created heavens, space and the earth's atmosphere, or sky. Now, let's read Genesis 2, verse 7. Then Yahweh God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so the man became a living being. In our last session, we just began our look at verse 7. There is much more for us to consider in this important verse. Last week, we looked at how the first man was created. He was formed or molded as a potter will form damp clay into a utilitarian vessel or a work of art. I pointed out that we need not lose ourselves in anthropomorphizing this admittedly very tactile verb, that God literally dug his hands, as it were, into the soil to shape and mold the first human. The important takeaway for us is the contrast between God's previous creations and the attention he gives to this very important, intimate creation. But the second part of this creation is just as important and even more intimate than the first. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Here once again, man is set apart from the rest of the created beings. Of course, the birds that fly above the earth, verse 20 of chapter 1, and all the other living creatures, verse 24, had breath, of course. But man is singled out for receiving it personally, intimately from his Maker. And it is expressed in a manner even more intimate than the forming of his flesh. It, as if the Lord God embraced his creation, pressed his lips to the inanimate face, and exhaled life into him. But again, we will not conjecture how this was physically accomplished. Possibilities abound, none of which can be proven. It is enough that Yahweh God did it, and he did it in a manner which was exceptional compared to the other living beings in his creation. JFB commentary has this: respiration being the medium and sign of life. This phrase is used to show that man's life originated in a different way from his body, being implanted directly by God. And then it cites Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, or breath, will return to God who gave it. Now some will say that this in verse 7 of chapter 2 is God imparting his spirit to man. But the Hebrew for spirit is ruach, which was used in the second verse of the Bible, quote, and the spirit of God, ruach Elohim, was hovering over the surface of the waters. And it was used in Psalm 51 when David cries out, quote, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, ruach HaKodesh, end quote. However, later in Genesis, in chapter 7, verse 22, although some versions leave it out, the Spirit is indeed associated with the breath of life. The Hebrew reads, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, of all that was on the dry land, died. That is, not as in verse 7, Nishmath Chaim, but Nishmath Ruach Chaim. And what did Jesus impart to his disciples when he breathed on them in John 20, verse 22? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So, in a sense, we might suppose that being created in his image, in God's breath of life, imparted to man what was also some of his spirit. Whether that is the case or not, what sets this apart from the other created beings is that, first, the animals were simply created as living beings. That is, they were created with air in their lungs. But the lifeless body of the first man was personally and intimately given life by God himself. And second, as many scholars point out, what man received from God was not just air or oxygen, nor was it human breath, but literally God's breath. As Leupold puts it, his own vital breath. Continuing in the verse, and so the man became a living being. We want to be careful not to make too much of this, but we also do not want to ignore the full depth of what this event means. The same phrase is used to describe the creatures in the sea and the birds. Living creature, or living being, depending on your version. Look at Genesis 1, verses 20 to 21. Then God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. The same phrase is used to describe the land creatures. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. It's Genesis 1:24. The Hebrew is haya nefesh, a living creature or being. It would be much simpler if that was all it meant. But the complicating factor is that, as the King James Version translates to verse 7 in chapter 2, the word nephesh also means soul. Well, if we think back to those two passages in chapter 1 compared to this one. Does this mean that all the creatures have a soul like humans? Do animals have a soul? Do the fish and the birds have a soul? Well, the problem is with that question, not the answer. The question assumes the existence of a soul, a thing dwelling inside humans, which is a concept not found in the Bible. That is a holdover from Hellenistic philosophies. At its most basic, and how it is used in the creation text of chapters 1 and 2, nephesh, or psyche, or psuche in Greek, means soul, living being, life, self, person, desire, passion, appetite, emotion. I got this very helpful description from BibleProject.com. Quote, "The English word soul comes with lots of baggage from ancient Greek philosophy. It's the idea that the soul is a non-physical, immortal essence of a person that's contained or trapped in their body to be released at death. It's a, quote, ghost in the machine, end quote, kind of idea. This notion is totally foreign to the Bible. It's not at all what nephesh means in biblical Hebrew," end quote. David Guzik claims that we can see it both ways, or either way. Here's what he writes. "The King James Version reads, 'Man became a living soul.' This makes some wonder if man is a soul or if man has a soul. This passage seems to indicate that man is a soul, while passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 4:12 seem to indicate that man has a soul. It seems that the scripture speaks in both ways and uses the term in different ways and in different contexts. While some of what Guzik says is true, I would respectfully contend that the use of psuche in the New Testament, same as nephesh in the Old Testament, is not really that different. It does not need to refer to a separate component within the human. Take the Thessalonian passage as an example. 'Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.' Well, that can be easily interpreted to reflect what we have learned in Genesis 2, that the physical body is something separate from the life given it by God. God created man, but it was lifeless until he breathed into it life, nephesh. There is no effective, practical difference between these two definitions, these two ways of thinking of soul, just a perceptual difference. When we die, our lifeless body remains on earth and gradually decays. This flesh was nothing more than the container for who we were in life. Our personality, our reason, our beliefs, our likes and dislikes, our essential being. That is the part of us that is eternal and goes to be with the Lord. You may think of that as a discrete object, a soul that leaves your body, but it is actually just everything you were separate from your flesh. It is your nephesh. The venerable William Wilson describes it this way: Nefesh is the animal life, or that principle by which every animal, according to its kind, lives. Hence, life, vital principle, animal spirit, which is often translated soul or spirit. End quote. That's William Wilson. Now, I'd like to change gears here a little bit. I have often, in my studies and in class, said, lean back in your chair and think about that a while, or something to that effect. Well, we've just spent the bulk of our time examining the literal text of verse 7. I'd like to now spend our remaining time considering some of the ramifications of this verse, some of which are of a more philosophical bent, food for thought, musings, as it were. There is much more to contemplate here, for this verse is filled with profound dichotomies. Just as there is more to the second part of this creative verse than literal oxygen, there is something more poetic, even ironic, to be found in the dust or soil God chooses with which to form the first man. Man is made in God's image, but he's also made from the soil that comprises his dwelling place. Who is, or will soon be, it's difficult to pinpoint that moment in a timeline, who is the ruler of this dwelling place? Satan. If you would like to have some references for that, Luke 4, verses 5 to 6, 1 John 5, 19, John 12, verse 31, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Thus, in this particular creative act, God is purposely setting in place the environment and capabilities in which the conflict between our two natures will do battle. The battle that will hound believers every day they are on this earth. Righteousness versus sin. Holiness versus sin. Walking by the Spirit versus sin. We are created in God's image, yet bonded to this fallen earth by our physical substance. It at once expresses God's gracious condescension to man in his choice to create us in his image and bring us to life with his own breath, and the purposeful design of his economy that man will never be able to commune with him without a savior, a go-between, an advocate, a sacrificial lamb. It will not matter that we were created in God's image, that our lungs are filled with his breath. We will each be born with a nature, an earthly bent, that will be a barrier to his righteous and holy ideal. This apparent paradox seems to indicate, in his choice of material for the creation of man, God not just anticipating, but setting the stage for man's approaching fall. But look at what he says in the next chapter. Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So it's not the earth, the soil, that has corrupted man, but man in his rebellion against God that has corrupted the earth. The groaning of this earth even today, Romans 8:22, is the result of man's sin against his maker. Whether we choose to call it soul or spirit or just life essence, we all have a measure of God within us. It is that the Apostle Paul refers to when he writes to the Romans that man is without excuse in recognizing the evidence for his Creator. Turn please to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And it was this Paul referred to when he declared to the council at the Areopagus in Athens, quote, "He, that is God, is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." Acts 17, verses 27 to 28. Because of his very personal creation of man, every person on earth, whether believer or not, is his offspring.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2024 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.